praise you, and we thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us, Lord. And we're so thankful for all your blessings. We're so thankful, Lord, that we just pray that you would forgive us for walking in fear or walking in doubt and walking in unbelief and all those horrible things, Lord. For you're always faithful. You'll never, ever let us down. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, we're so thankful that we can say that we know that Sherwin is with you and that he is certainly celebrating and rejoicing, Lord, in his wonderful dwelling place that you've prepared for him. And Lord, we just lift up Alice and all the family and that tomorrow, Lord, during the memorial service, that somehow, some way that, Lord, as you always do, you will bring comfort and solace, Lord, to them and help me to share about his life and share from your word, Lord, and bring comfort and hope. And Father, for little Johnny, we just love him dearly. And for Bobby, we pray for him, Lord, and just be with him, be with Bobby, be with Vicky, be with the entire family, Lord, and bless them. And Lord, for tonight, is especially, you know, for Eleanor and Wynette, all the others that we're praying for too, that you have touched them and touched their bodies. And Lord, tonight is not that I know exactly where you want me to go tonight, Lord, but I pray in Jesus' name that you will guide me, that you'll speak through me, and that your people, Lord, their hearts will be open. Now, we love you and we praise you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn tonight. Do we want to go back and we just finished Deuteronomy. You want to do it all over again? Okay, I didn't think so. You know, we finished with Deuteronomy, and I know you're waiting on where we're turning. So we normally would, on a Wednesday, now we'd go into the book of Joshua. I've kind of put, I believe the Lord would have me put that on hold for a while, and maybe not tonight, but the next time I teach on a Wednesday, that we'll start a summer series, and that'll conclude sometime in August, and then we'll start the book of Joshua, the first of the historical books, there in September. And what a great book it is. But tonight, on this 4th of July week, I want you to turn with me in your Bible to 2 Chronicles, the book of 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. That's right after, 1st and 2nd Kings, if you will. 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and I'm going to be there in chapter 6 and 7, but not just yet, but in a minute, so you'll at least be there. And, you know, the 4th of July is one of my favorite times of year. It's a time it's a family time. It's a time to celebrate all the good things that we have in our nation and celebrate our independence and so forth. And, you know, the hot dogs and the hamburgers and so forth. And it's a day to just gather together and thank the Lord for America. Amen. And for those who went before us. And, you know, on this July 4th week here, you know, the day before the Declaration of Independence was signed, there, July 4th, of course, 1776, I want you to listen to what happened the day before it was signed. The Continental Congress declared, first of all, that there was to be a day of fasting and prayer. The first act of the Continental Congress, it says here, was to elect a chaplain. Can you believe that? Isn't that wonderful? And the second act was to allocate funds to purchase 20,000 Bibles. 20,000 Bibles. My goodness. I mean, that was the foundation of our nation. Amen? The Bible tells us in Proverbs 14:34, it says, righteousness exalts a nation. In other words, it raises a nation to honor. But sin, it says, is a reproach to any people or to any nation. And that scripture that I just read there from Proverbs 14:34 was quoted over and over and over again by our founding fathers. And I tell you, I am so thankful for America. Amen. I'm thankful for this country. Listen, I've traveled in many different parts of the world, and I love America. I've never been, as a matter of fact, I don't even want to go anyplace anymore, okay? I'm very happy to be where I'm at. And, you know, and even though we're thankful for our nation, getting right with the living God, if our nation would do that, boy, wouldn't it put us back on our feet again in a different way. You know, Psalm 33:12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The only way for a nation, and a nation is composed of people, the only way for a nation to be blessed is not because we have politics and politicians, and I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for the Supreme Court and the White House and all the rest of the people in Washington, D.C., and for our education and all. I'm all thankful for that. But you know what? That doesn't make a nation, does it? What really makes a nation is when God is their Lord. And oh, how we need that tonight. You know, it was very interesting. I was informed Sunday afternoon late that there was someone, you know, we can tell, I can't tell, but they tell me who's listening in live during our services on Sunday or even tonight. You know, people are tuning in and so forth. And there was someone listening Sunday at the second service. You know, remember Scandalizo? You remember that service? Okay, just wanted to make sure you remember that word. You have that one embedded in your heart forever. On the south lawn of the White House listening to the sermon. Whoa. Yes. Now, I don't know who that was. Maybe it was someone that was, maybe we have a Secret Service agent here and I don't even know it. So, but God is working. Listen, no one can stand against a nation whose God is the Lord and the nation that loves God and the nation, meaning a people that is obedient, that are obedient to the Lord. No one can stand against us. No one. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The church, we are forever and ever and ever, forever triumphant. Amen? However, we do live in times that are very, very strange. In 2 days, we celebrate the independence of our nation, Independence Day. And as we do, just as a reminder tonight, as we do, let's prayerfully remember that our freedom isn't free. You know, and I looked at these statistics today, and I'm not going to read them all to you, but just listen to these statistics about the sad toll of the cost of our wars. You know, it says that 2.5 million Americans have been deployed in the war on terror. Isn't that amazing? 2.5 million. And over 400,000 of them have completed three tours of duty. Three tours of duty. I remember when I was in the service in the Army, listen, if you pulled one tour of Nam, you didn't have to go back, okay? If you wanted to go back, you had to volunteer to go back. Now, and I look and I think 400,000, they've been repeatedly sent back and back and back. And it says that one out of four veterans whom we love and who we pray for and who we're thankful for, especially on this Independence Day that's coming up, it says one out of four veterans of Iraq and Afghanistan have been granted disability. And then again tonight, we already know that not a lot of troops, but advisors, President Obama has sent them back into Baghdad there in Iraq, and that radical Al-Qaeda group, if you will, that breakaway group called ISIS, the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. Now, as of yesterday or today, they renamed themselves. They're now called the Islamic State. Now, I may not pronounce all this correct, but his name, the leader of this now, is Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi. Or whatever, close to it, Baghdadi. He's the leader of all this. He's fearless. We don't even really know anything about him, to be honest with you. According to Algeria News Today, listen to what he says. He's called on the Muslims, all Muslims worldwide, to take up arms and flock to the new nation that he's calling it. And it has now been declared on the captured land of Syria and Iraq. You know, I am amazed that, and I'm always amazed when one man can gather so many people to his side. I mean, there is a spirit that is working in that nation right now, the nation of Iraq. Listen, you know, if you go back and study out Genesis chapter 10, the table of nations, and then Genesis chapter 11, remember when Nimrod built the Tower of Babel and all that? Remember the word Babel means confusion. They babbled and so forth when God changed the languages. And it was from there, from that land, they were dispersed everywhere. There's something there in Babylon as the people that are coming back to it. It's almost like a plague that is occurring. And I've been watching it very carefully, but I'm amazed that right now there are recruits going to Iraq, Syria right now from all over the world, Muslims that are going from all over the world. Do you know, just from Great Britain alone, over 500 have gone now to join in the war. And what is also staggering tonight is to learn that even Americans have left our nation and they're over there fighting for this man. So you say, Bill, is this going to be depressing tonight? No, it's not depressing. I'm just informing you the things that are happening. Now listen to what he's done. He's issued a call for a holy war. Here's what he says, proclaiming a new era in which Muslims will ultimately triumph. But listen to his own words now. It says, by Allah, we will take revenge, and by Allah, we will take revenge even after a while. And he said this, they have a statement that will cause the world to hear and understand the meaning of terrorism and boots that will trample the idol of nationalism and destroy, listen carefully now, destroy the idol of democracy and uncover its deviant nature. His words to Obama and his words to America was this, I will see you in New York. All of a sudden, everything is changing again. You say, Bill, are you worried? No, sir, I'm not worried, but I am very careful to learn and keep up with current events and see what's going on. Because as I've mentioned over and over again about the Middle East, is literally, it was a cauldron, but I'm telling you, it is boiling like never, ever before. And you know what? We need to be a people of prayer. And I say this about our nation tonight, and I say it with deep, deep love. You know, I'm not really certain anymore, and I stand to be corrected, but I'm not certain about this nation that we all love, and I do love America, but when it comes to religion, when it comes to Christianity, I'm not so sure that our nation really wants to embrace Jesus Christ. You know, that's not a happy thought, but that is a truth. Again, it says, like I quoted a moment ago, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. You know, I said a couple of years ago, or maybe it was longer than that, that I feel in my heart, and I think I'm right, that the voice of the Lord is really, really growing faint in America, in our nation. It's almost even in our churches today, and I love Christians and I love the church, but it seems like in some churches today, the word of God is barely audible because you're not hearing God's word being taught anymore. You know, I mean, old bits and pieces. That's why, you know what, that's what I love about Calvary. That's why one of the reasons I'm a Calvary pastor is that I love to teach through the entire Word of God. Because that's how you become strong and stable. That's how you learn who God really is. And you learn all the books of the Bible, just not a few things. Amen? Now, but I said to, you know, myself, you know, our nation is no longer, I don't think, slowly moving away from the Lord, but it seems that we're on a quick pace to completely move away from him. And here's what I found is that whenever a nation, especially our nation, because we have been given so much light, the Word of God, we were founded on Judeo-Christian ethics and principles, the Word of God. Whenever we find ourselves or a nation that has that kind of light moving away from God, what sets in is there seems to be some sort of silence from heaven. It's like God's not moving. That's why we keep praying for revival. Lord, why aren't you moving again? Why isn't there a tremendous love for you in the churches today? What is really, really going on? And I told you a few years back that whenever he's not speaking, wherever it seems like he cannot be found, that is a possibility of that silence is a transitional phase that's occurring in the kingdom of God, which means that transition is a time when the transition is from grace, God's grace, to God's judgment. And that's a scary thought to me. And I'm thinking, Lord, is that happening? Listen to what it says in the book of Revelation, chapter 8, verse 1. It says, and he, meaning Jesus, remember what happened when he opened the seventh seal? The seventh seal was the title deed to the earth. Remember, only he could open it. And it says there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now, what did that silence in heaven, 30 minutes or half an hour, whatever it really was there, what did that indicate? It indicated that it was time for our Lord, for the grace to cease and now his judgment to begin. Meaning that Jesus was now leaving the seat, the right hand of God, the mercy seat, and now he was standing, he's getting ready to do something, he's getting ready to come. You follow what I'm saying? That's the judgment, maybe, not that's happening. I don't know, but I'm just looking at all that. I don't really know what's happening in the Middle East. I don't have all the facts, and we don't have it. But I do know this. I know that this man, whatever his name there is, and I don't mean to any disrespect toward that, Baghdadi or whatever, I haven't learned to pronounce it yet, but what's terrifying, in a sense, is that this person wants to redraw the map of the Middle East. Now, that includes bringing Spain, Morocco, the North Africa, all of the Middle East back under this Islamic State. So I'm not for sure what's happening. Some people believe that he is going to be the single ruler of all the Muslim world. We don't know, but we don't know this. We need to be people that pray. We want to pray because, God, we want to know what's happening. Amen? And I think that's very important. I do know this. From all appearance, it seems that, that his people, his armies are unstoppable. I don't know. I'm not for sure. But I do know this. Job 12:23 says that he, meaning God, that it says God makes nations great. And God destroys him. He enlarges nations and he guides him. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of earth. The chiefs, the leaders. He takes away their understanding. It means they're walking in darkness. They can't see clearly. I don't want that to happen to our nation. Amen. We want to pray for our country. When we celebrate the 4th of July on Friday, we need to be thanking God for our nation. We need to be praying for our leaders and saying, oh God, grant wisdom again, halt any judgment, forgive us and cleanse us and so forth. And so it says, Job goes on and it says about God, he says, and he makes them wander in a pathless wilderness, like an intellectual wasteland. And he says, and listen to what they do. He says, they grope in the dark without light. They're looking for all the answers, but they just can't find them. There's so much need in our nation, so many answers, so much that's happening, and it seems like no one has any answers for them. He says, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man, talking about the nations. Every day in prayer, I say, Lord, let me not be deceived. Lord, give me wisdom for this day. Let me say only the things you would have me say. And then let me say them with sincerity and love to your people or to anyone that I'm around. And Lord, I ask you to show me those things that are coming. And I realize that, America today, we are a very busy people. Okay, let's face it. We're busy. We're busy working hard, raising our families, or some of us have been busy watching the World Cup. You know what I'm saying? Very serious. A lot of serious things like that. That was a joke, okay? But I think that what happens is that, number one, we're too busy to keep up with the world events. And I know that that can be a staggering issue. And a lot of it, we just don't want to hear about it. It's hard to read what's happening to the children that are coming from Guatemala and Honduras and Mexico that are dying in the desert. And now they're taking into little refugee camps and scattered all abroad. It's hard for us to read that. It's hard to say, I don't want to keep up. I don't want to hear about Afghanistan anymore or Iraq anymore. I don't want to hear about it. Well, we need to know about those things because we need to be a praying people. And so if we're too busy to keep up, we might be too busy to pray. Are you in 2 Chronicles? Let me start in chapter 6 because, see, Solomon is going to dedicate the temple to the Lord now. And in his prayer, and I'm not going to cover it all, but in chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, is a beautiful, beautiful prayer that where Solomon, now the king of Israel, David's son, is on the throne. And he's petitioning the Lord, and he says here in verse 26, if you will, of chapter 6, he says, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, and when they pray toward this place and confess your name, name and turn from their sin because you afflict them. Here's what he asking them to do. He says, oh God, hear in heaven, forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on the land that you've given them a people as your inheritance. So then he goes to verse 28, talking about when there's famine in the land and pestilence and blight and mildew and grasshoppers and locusts and their enemies besiege them in the land, wherever there's all this sickness. He says, whenever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all of your people Israel, when each one knows his own burden and his own grief and spreads out his hands in the temple, in other words, a form of prayer, then look at the petition. Oh, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, forgive, and give ways whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you have given to your fathers. Now, when we get over into chapter 7, we'll look at the last one, verse 40. Yeah, verse 40. He says, and now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be what? Open. Let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place, there in Jerusalem, that, oh Lord. Now, look at verse 12 of chapter 7. And then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a sacrifice, and so forth. He says, for when I shut up heaven and there's no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, send pestilence among my people. Look at the verse that you know by heart. I know by heart as well. He says, if my people, God says, if my people who are called by my name, and that is the greatest name that has ever been. Amen. Almighty God, Jehovah Jireh. He says, if you'll humble yourselves, and number two, if you'll pray. Number three, if you'll seek my face. Number four, turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. Now, I know, and as I've taught this many times, or this scripture many times throughout the last how many years. And we all know that this is God's word to Solomon concerning the land, and the date and the time is all about Israel and so forth. But you know what? And we know that the place where God says, I'll be attentive to your prayer, we know that it is Jerusalem. But certainly this application has to do for not just the children of Israel, but for his people. And we are the people of God tonight. Amen. So, you know, I take this prayer and I say, oh Lord, you know, we are your own special people. The Bible says that in Titus 2:14. Let me read it to you. It says, Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So I believe with all of my heart that 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14 is a timeless promise written not for the world, and not just for Israel, but written for all believers. And what I do is I put my name there, man. You know, if Bill, that's what I do. I put my name right there because I tell you, we need answers from heaven. You know, what if we are deceived? What if we really don't know what's the things that are coming? Someone said, and I say this, I'm just telling you what I read. You can read anything on the internet, okay? But this happened to be someone in the Senate, that they were worried that if this is not stopped in Iraq, this new Islamic State or ISIS, whatever you want to call it, they're worried that it might lead to World War III. Think about that. What a horrible thought. When I read that, I wanted to just throw the book outside. I said, give me a break. I don't want to hear things like that. But then I said, oh Lord, we need to pray. We need to really, really be praying. He says, if my people, Bill, if you're called by my name and I am, number one, humble yourself. Number two, pray. Number three, seek your face. Turn from your wicked ways. In other words, Bill, I'm using my name. You can put your name there, but I'm just using mine tonight. Bill, turn from your self-centeredness. Turn from the love of the world and so forth. And then God says, if you will do that, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive your sin. I'll heal the land. But God says, you know what? You have to turn if I'm going to hear. That means we have to pray. And I look at that and I say, Lord, you know what? I think self-examination is a good thing. Because it always, you can go to the Lord with anything. You're not high. I can't hide anything from God, and neither can you. And we can just go and, Lord, here's my list. Here, you know all about them. And you know what I'm doing and what I'm not doing. And Lord, you know this number 1, 2, and 3 right here, I'm really struggling with. It's really just kicking me, Lord. And I don't know how to get out of it. I don't know how to break this. I don't know how to stop this. And you know, when you go to your Father in heaven, and even though Jesus, yes, the Son of God has set us free, amen? Boy, it is easy sometimes to fall back into a pit and fall back into a mud hole and get all dirty again. And God says, you come to me. You come to me and pray. You come to me and seek my face. And when you do that, come with humility in your heart. You know what? We can't make it without God. We can't have a holy walk without God. We can't. Matter of fact, Jesus said in John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. Well, that's a very big word. Amen? And I say, Lord, I want to do those things. I want to look into my heart. You know, I don't want to be like old backslidden Israel, you know, where they have, all they have is a religion, but it, without relationship, they're not walking with the Lord. No, I don't want that. Remember the Bible, it says in Isaiah 1:15, God said this. He says, okay, when you spread out your hands to me, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. Oh, Lord, here I am. He says, oh, no. He says, listen to what he says. He says, I will not hear. Well, the Bible just said there, if my people are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear. God says, I'll hear you then. All you have to do is do this, these steps, and yes, I'll hear you. Get right with God. And you know, he says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, I keep it there. I don't confess it. Keep it there. Iniquity. You know what iniquity, remember? There's transgressions, sins, and iniquities. Transgressions means to cross the line. Willful disobedience. Sins mean we missed the mark. Doggone it, I wish I'd never done that. I did, Lord, forgive me. Iniquity, though, iniquity is that I want to. It's a bad, it means crooked or twisted, bent. So that iniquity. And so he says here, he says, if I regard that in my heart, yeah, I want to do this, man. God says, I will not hear. So if for order for God to hear us on this 4th of July week, we think about our nation. We think about the things that are happening. We start looking at our borders. We start looking at our troops. We start looking at the things that are happening. I read today that the president is considered by the poll the worst president since World War II. Now, I'm not saying I said that. I'm not speaking against our president. I'm just saying what the poll said. You know what I mean? I'm sure somebody took a poll Sunday after the service about me. They would probably say, we don't love you either. But you know, the thing is, God says, here's what I want you to do. This is what he wants this nation to do. He says, if you will turn from your wicked ways. You know, if we would pray out the filth on the internet, if we would pray out all the horrible, wicked pornography. You remember how we were in Mexico and when I was with Sister Elma, and my heart was breaking because Progreso, this little town going, I guess it would be toward the ocean, whatever that is, the Gulf South or whatnot, there's a place called Progreso, and it's the Mexican capital of child pornography. And I said, Sister Elma, how can we stop that? How can we rescue those little boys and those little girls from the wickedness that's going on there? You know, if the church would rise up and say, we're going to put a stop to this. We're going to pray these people out. We're going to, God send us, just not call down fire and kill them, but close to it. Can I say that from the pulpit? Yeah, you know, you just say, come on, Lord. God says, if you'll just turn, if you'll turn away from the filth of this land and turn back to me, God says, I will hear. Now, listen to me. It doesn't really do us any good to pray if we're not turning. Amen? So that's why we always want to be quick to repent. We want to say, Lord, forgive us of what we're doing and so forth if we're doing wrong. You know, Greg Laurie, who's, you know, we're working with his Harvest America team, you know, for October 5th there at Dallas Cowboy Stadium or whatever it's called now, AT&T Stadium, I forget. But, you know, I heard him the other day, and he's like us in the sense he's praying for revival too. He's praying for revival for our nation. He said we must have a revival. I just read yesterday that Ann Graham Lotz, you know, Billy Graham's daughter, and she has issued an urgent call. She's blowing the trumpet in Zion. You know, she's issued an urgent call to prayer. It's entitled 777. Let me read her own words to you if you don't mind. It says, the call is for God's people to pray for each of the first 7 days in the seventh month. That's July, meaning July 1st through July 7th. Then on the seventh day, July 7th, we are to pray and fast for 7 hours. That's not bad. 7 hours? 7 hours? Man, come on. We're sissies. We could fast for days if we want, couldn't we? Yeah. And here's the purpose. The purpose for what she's, this call, she said the Lord spoke to her, by the way, about this because her husband, you know, has been very ill with that MSR, whatever it is, that horrible virus. And, he's a doctor, I believe, and she's taking care of him at home. And so she's had, now she can't travel. So she's had all this time to spend alone with the Lord. And here's what she says the purpose of all this is. It says, number one, for God the Father to restrain, protect, and deliver his people from the evil that has come into our world. Boy, that's a great thing to pray for. Amen. He says, number two, for God the Son to be exalted, magnified, glorified in his church, in our nation, and in our lives. Boy, I can agree with that. Now listen to the third thing. For God the Holy Spirit to fall on us in a fresh way. If you come to Wednesday night prayer and you go back in the back where I have that handout that I give everybody, that is over and over. Lord, Holy Spirit, fall upon the leaders, fall upon the church, fall upon our families, fall upon our nation. Amen? Over and over we're praying for that. Says for God the Holy Spirit to fall upon us in a fresh way, listen carefully, compelling the church to repent of sin. In other words, turn away from our wicked ways, to repent from sin, and our nation to return to faith in the living God. Listen to what she says now, resulting in a great national spiritual awakening. Boy, I tell you what, do you agree with that? I agree with that with all my heart. Listen, I've preached for the last 15 years at least here that the only hope for our nation, the only hope really is for the church to be revived again. Amen. Oh, that is the hope for America is our revival. You know, if we're the light of the world, maybe we ought to go over to the light switch and see if somebody accidentally turned it off. You know what I'm saying? If we're a city that sits upon a hill that cannot be hidden, maybe we better start looking and see if our lights are still on at night. Amen. That maybe we're dimming and we don't know it. Maybe we're deceived. And so I look and I say, Lord, I don't want to be that way. I want to wake up. Remember the Habakkuk 3:2, that wonderful prayer. Listen to what he says. He says, oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In other words, a quick response, oh God. He says, in your wrath, remember mercy. You know what Habakkuk was praying for? He was praying for God's renewed involvement in Israel. And you know what? We need to be praying for the Holy Spirit's renewed involvement in the church. Amen? Say, Lord, you know, we need to be the supernatural people that we are. To be a new creation in Christ is supernatural. We can be led by the Spirit. We can walk in the Spirit. And I look and it says in Psalm 85:6, it says, oh, will you not revive us again? And listen to the reason. That your people may rejoice in you. There is a scripture that I read often. As a matter of fact, I almost thought that the Lord wanted me to preach from Isaiah 63 and 64 tonight, but I didn't. But there is one that I go too often, and I just pray it. And it's Isaiah 64, verse 1. It's one of the greatest revival prayers, I believe, found in the Word of God, where it says this, Isaiah 64, 1, where he cries out, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence." Man, listen, what is that? He says, in other words, whenever God's manifested presence is there, did you know everything has changed? The manifest presence of God. When the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit moves in, maybe in your prayer time or maybe in a church service, and you know that the Lord is there. You know, Sunday after the second service, not the first, but the second, when we closed out, we were singing God is so good. Remember? The presence of the Holy Spirit of God was so strong in this building that I couldn't sing. I was losing it. I nearly started weeping, and I said, "Don't let me weep in front of them, Lord. Don't let them see a sissy." And I couldn't sing. And it was just the presence of the Lord was so powerful. And you know, that's what we need. We need the manifest presence of God in our homes, in our workplaces, in our cars when we're driving, God speaking to us and ministering to us and so forth. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, Isaiah says. Listen to what Finney said about revival. He said, "A revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God." Now listen carefully. Christians will have their faith renewed, but when they enter into a revival, they no longer see men as trees walking, but they see things in that strong light which will renew the love of God in their hearts. This will lead them to labor zealously to bring others to Him. They will feel grieved that others don't love God. And when they love Him so much, and they will set themselves up feelingly to persuade their neighbors to give Him their hearts. So their love to men will be renewed, and they will be filled with a tender and burning love for souls. And they will have a longing desire for salvation for the whole world. And there will be an agony. There will be an agony for individuals whom they want to have saved, their friends, their relatives, their enemies. They will not only be urging them to give their hearts to God, but they will carry them to God in the arms of faith and with strong crying and tears, beseeching God to have mercy on them and save their souls from endless burnings. He says, "A revival breaks the power of the world and sin over a Christian. It brings them to such a vantage ground that they get a fresh impulse towards heaven. They have a new foretaste of heaven and new desires after the union with God. And thus the charm of the world is broken and the power of sin is overcome." Listen, we need revival. We need to pray for America. It should be on your prayer list. You know, if you're like me, you have your Bible programs, and you know, you can put electronic, you can list it and you can put down their needs and answer and when it was answered and so forth, you know. Put America right there. Pray for our president. Pray, 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1 and 5, pray for all those in authority. That's not an option or a suggestion, that's a command. Yes, listen. Howard Hendricks said this. He said, "In the midst of a generation screaming for answers." This is so good. He says, "In the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering." I don't want to be a stutterer. Amen. I want to have the answers. I want to, whenever somebody asks me about the hope that I have in my heart, the hope that I have in my eye, I want to be able to say, "Let me tell you why. Let me give you the truth. Let me tell you that Jesus is real, that He died for you, that He loves you, and that He's coming again." Oh, that's what we need to be telling them. Listen, we have a generation that they are screaming for something. They're looking for, is that old horrible cliche, they're looking for love in all the wrong places, man. Jesus is their only hope and their only answer, and that comes through us, the church. We're the arms, the eyes, the heart of Christ to this lost, lonely world. Prayer is the work. You've heard me say that a million times. I've said that so often, I even thought I coined that phrase, but I didn't. You know, E.M. Bounds coined that. You know what I'm saying? but I've said it so much that I believe I'm the one that came up with it. Prayer is the work. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3:12, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. Amen. He's watching over us. Now listen, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord, meaning the face, all that God is, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The power of prayer is not in the one who prays it. The power of prayer is in the one who hears it. Amen. First Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Luke 18:1, Jesus said, men ought always to pray, that persistent prayer. Men should always pray and not faint, not give up, not lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Just keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, if they will pray, if they will seek my face, God says, this is the word of God, he cannot lie. If they'll turn from their wicked ways, here it is, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, I will heal their land. There's not another nation like America. We are undoubtedly, I believe, with all of our shortcomings and horrible sins, we are the greatest nation that this world has ever known. How we need to pray. And like Paul told Timothy, oh, Timothy, guard what has been committed unto thy trust. And that was the word of God. But you know what? America has been given unto us. It's only as free as this generation makes it. Amen? Freedom is costly. This July 4th, this Friday, when you're at home with those hot dogs, perhaps, or out at the lake and with that big boat that I'm not going to be on, and whatever you're doing, would you just pause that morning? And if you're married and you have kids, and if it's just your husband and wife, or if it's just a single person, whatever you are, would you just bow your head and say, God bless America. Oh, Lord, bless our nation. Bless our president. Give him wisdom. Bless the Senate. Bless the House. Bless the Supreme. Oh, God, resurrect our nation once again and protect us from evil. Build a hedge of protection around us, oh, God, around our children. And let men and women stand up once again and really believe in this nation that has sent more missionaries out than any other nation in history. Amen. Father, we thank you for our nation tonight. We pray and we thank you that we have the opportunity to be free and to celebrate our independence on July 4th. We pray over our nation tonight that it would turn from its wicked ways, that you would send revival, O God, to our land once again, that you would revive us, that you would turn the switch back on, that we would really be the light of the world again. And that, Lord, we would repent from our wicked ways, that we would turn from the things of the world, and that we would understand that everything in this world, Father, is passing away. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever. Oh, Lord, bless this nation. Bless this nation. We need your help. We need answers to all the horrible problems that we're faced with. Help us to be wise again. Help us to be noble again. Help us to celebrate freedom again. And whom the Son is made free is free indeed. Let us never forget that we are a Christian, that we are the freest people on the planet. So we praise you tonight. We honor you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we?